First Thessalonians, so kind of midway through the epistles there. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, we are thankful that we could share this time together, and I mean that not only with one another, but with you, and to be able to hear you speak to us now as we open your word again. Not that you haven't already through song and remembrance, but we want to hear from you this morning. We want the Spirit of God to take the message of the Scripture off of the page as we were actually singing about and plant it in us. Speak, O Lord, to us and plant it in us so that we might become more Christ-like, so that we can share the gospel more effectively and to be instruments of yours to build up your kingdom. So help us now. Help me to have clarity and conviction as I am the one that gets to share it this morning. So thank you for this. We pray all this in Christ's great name. Amen. So we just recently finished a hike of a year and a half through the book of Romans. And now we're going to be starting this hike through this shorter epistle of Paul to a church in Thessalonica, which is in modern Greece, was then in Macedonia, a Roman province. And it's going to be an exciting hike, I think. We're going to learn lots of things and be encouraged by the Word of God and have our lives changed to His glory. I'm looking forward to this hike that we're going to do. We're just going to kind of take our time, and we'll stop and smell the roses, or we'll stop and notice little details in the forest as we walk through it, so to speak. Not just get a big glimpse of the mountains, but we'll be looking at all the intricate details of what God had the Apostle Paul write for a church and his church. And by that I mean the church that was there in Thessalonica, as well as the church that's here in Anchorage, Alaska, or anywhere else around the world, because the Word of God is living and active. It's fresh always. And so this is just as much for our benefit as it was for the original receivers of this letter. And that's the way God's Word always is. In fact, Paul wrote of the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, the things that happened to them in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, like water out of a rock, and, you know, God's taking care of them 40 years. That was written not for them. It was long after the fact that it was written and recorded. It's for our benefit, he says. And that's true for us as well. So, okay. Well, our text is going to be out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so we're just going to read that chapter, 10 verses. And then we're going to not get very far in it. We'll just take our time and walk through this. It'll take us a little while, not only this week, but a week or two beyond that. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We've been singing about that, and Pastor Tom was sharing about that. Praise God, we need not face his wrath, because Jesus is going to come for us, and that wrath will be poured out on the ungodly, not believers, and we rejoice in that. So we're just going to kind of begin at the beginning, right? It's a salutation, chapter 1, verse 1. Not a word that we use a lot, unless it's around Christmas time, we might, salutations and greetings. We might use a term like that at that time. But one of the dictionary definitions of the word salutation is this. It's a standard formula of words used in a letter to address the person being written to. Perhaps the most well-known salutation is not a happy one. It's, Dear John. Right? What a salutation that has come to be known for. Well, the opening words of the letters written in the first century, not just biblical letters, but secular letters as well, almost always followed a certain formula, a pattern, if you will, that's somewhat different from the pattern that we use in our own day. We go, Dear so-and-so, and then at the end, Love so-and-so. And theirs was a little bit different. All had the same things, but a different order. And the pattern or the formula that was used at that time was, it began with the name of the sender or senders, if it was plural, like our text. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And then it would mention the recipients of the letter, whether it was singular or plural. And then there would be a word of greeting or good wishes, if you will. And we even find examples of that in the New Testament, such as in Acts 15:23, Luke recorded a letter written from the Jewish Christian leaders of the Jerusalem church to the Gentile congregations that had been planted by Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And this is what the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem said to them in the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, so there's the senders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, that's the recipients, greetings. Another example is seen in Acts as well, Acts 23, verse 26, where the Roman commander who was responsible for taking care of Paul after he had been almost killed in a riot in the temple and rescued by the Roman soldiers, and then found out that he was a Roman citizen, so the centurion said, I gotta contact the governor of Judea. And so he wrote a letter, and this is what it says in Acts 23:26. Claudius Lysias, that's him, the one writing the letter, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. So that was the normal pattern. Sender, recipient, and then a greeting of some sort. And Paul follows the same pattern in his letter here to the Thessalonians as well as in other letters. Again, he wrote it this way, Paul, Silvanus, which is a lengthened form of the name Silas. If you've read Acts, you read about Paul and Silas. It's the same person, just a shortened form of his name. And Timothy, that young man that joined them on that second missionary journey that brought the gospel, in fact, to Macedonia. So, and it is written to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Now, why did Paul, he's the one writing the letter, I think that is clear. Why did he include Silvanus or Silas and Timothy in the opening words? And the reason seems clear as well. It's because they were part of the missionary team that had brought the gospel to Philippi initially, and then to Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and then Paul was by himself in Athens, and then they joined back up, and they go to Corinth and Ephesus and so on that journey. They were part of the team that had brought the gospel. And Paul, when he ends up in Athens, he had sent Silas and Timothy back to those churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea to check up on them after months of being away from them. He wanted to know how they were doing. And so he includes them in this salutation in the same way that, for example, my wife might write a letter to one of our kids or one of our grandkids that live out of state, and she sometimes will write it just from her, and sometimes she might include my name in it. I have nothing to do with the writing of the letter, but she's communicating that the thoughts that she's writing are coming from Opa and Oma, or Mom and Dad. And it's the same thing that Paul is doing here. And so also in this salutation, you notice he says to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, maybe everyone has heard this before, but the word church, Greek word is ekklesia. That word is significant. We think oftentimes in our world, I'm going over to the church. And by that, we mean the building, right? The building, that's thought to be the church. Well, the church isn't the building. It's the place where the church meets. The word ekklesia means those who are called out. Ek, out, and kaleo is the word for to call. So that's what a church is people who have been called out of darkness and into light. People who have been called out of their sin and the death that awaited them, eternal wrath, into the light of God and the life of God and the promise of heaven. Now, let me just pause and say, you know, it's so common when we read the scripture, if you do read it on a regular basis and you read through the epistles, it's so common to just read the salutation and like it's not even there. They're just words that you might have in your mind, but you don't even pause and think about them. But think about them. Pause, Selah, you know, as it put in the psalm. Pause and think about this. So this is a letter from the apostolic team that brought the gospel to the people of Thessalonica, and not just a people, but a called out group of people, called out by God to salvation. And that church belongs to God the Father. And those people belong to Jesus Christ, the church of God in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Now, often in Paul's salutations, he includes God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in a statement like, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of his earliest letters, if not the earliest, and so he hasn't developed a road thing that he's going to write every time like we do at the end of prayers, for example. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, or thank you, God, for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. And we don't even think about the fact that God had given us that food and we ought to be thankful for it. And he's a good God to provide for us. You know, we're not thinking people enough. And so anyway, this is a shortened version. This greetings is kind of a prayerful wish, if you will. Grace to you and peace. Again, those are words that people just read over and don't stop and consider at all, it seems. Fundamentally, grace, Greek word is charis. I have a granddaughter named this, charis. She refers to receiving, this refers to something that is received that is not deserved, right? You've probably heard that before. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And it carries the idea of favor or kindness, and then especially of God's kindness or favor that he shows to undeserving people. That's grace. So everyone who has been forgiven their sins through faith in Jesus Christ has received grace. For by grace are you saved through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Through grace our sins are forgiven. And this is something that we could never earn. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's a free gift, this forgiveness, this salvation that God gives us. Not free to him. It was costly to him, as we just remembered the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is, in a sense, God's intentional, unmerited favor in action. It is his freely given love in operation. And it provides salvation and blessing upon guilty and undeserved sinners. The ungodly are made godly in his sight. Wow. Okay, that really does deserve a... Okay, all right. Oh, you people. So where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Romans 6:20. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Yeah, amazing grace. God's grace is truly, truly, truly greater than all our sin. That was another great hymn. Grace greater than our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we couldn't hide. What can avail to wash it away? We were singing about his blood washing it away. Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you can be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace and peace be to you. Grace, charis, peace, eirene is a Greek word. And among the Greeks, Greek Gentile world, it meant basically what it means to most people in our world. Peace is the absence of warfare or the absence of strife. So, we're longing for the war in Ukraine and between Russia and Ukraine to end and there to be peace, right? Yes. Around the world, there's all kinds of war and we long for peace, the absence of warfare, and that is a good thing. But when a Hebrew talked about peace, he was saying more than that. He didn't simply mean, when a Hebrew said peace be to you, he didn't mean I hope you won't get in a fight, or I hope the fight that you're in will end, that you and your wife will stop fighting, or something like that. But rather, it was, I pray that you may prosper. So the Hebrew would, shalom was the Hebrew word. It meant prosperity, not in a financial sense necessarily. It could include that, but it was a wider sense than that, in the sense of well-being. And although Paul is writing to a church that is primarily Gentile in its membership, there are Jews there who had believed, that had come out of the synagogue. So it seems likely to me that he is including both the Gentile and the Jewish concept of what it means to receive peace from God. Grace and peace be to you. So this salutation then reminds the believers that all is owed to God. All is owed to God. It is stated in the nature of a prayer, if you will, that God's grace and peace, with all the richness of the truths that are denoted by those terms, could be given and continue to flow to the Thessalonian believers, or to us, right? Grace to you and peace. That wouldn't be a bad thing for us to say to one another. You know, oftentimes we just say, hey. Wouldn't it be better? Grace and peace be to you, brother. Grace and peace be to you, sister. It's like, well, we don't talk that way. We should. It's not a bad thing to quote the Bible to one another. So I expect to hear it more around here. Yeah. So all that Paul will convey in this letter to the Thessalonians and in a sense to us as well is based upon the grace of God given to those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and his resurrection. And such grace received places each believer into a position of peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No more warfare. God's no longer attacking us. We always thought in terms of we were at war with God. Actually, God is at war with sinners. And our faith in Christ meant that war ended because Jesus made the treaty possible. But it does more than that. It gives us the peace of God. The peace of God, Philippians 4:7, right? We've talked about that before, but it bears repeating. Do you ever think God is worried about what's going on in the world? Is he biting his nails? I don't know what to do. What do I do next? It's all out of sorts. Oh, no. Oh, no. Lions and tigers and bear, oh my. No, God's never anxious about what's happening in the world, in our state, in our city, in our church, in our personal lives. He's not anxious about anything. That's why Paul said, be anxious for nothing. But through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the God. And the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Thank you. We get God's peace. God's peace. Hallelujah. And what better sense of well-being could there be than that? Right? You can't top that. Grace to you and peace. Phew, that was verse 1. That was pretty exciting. Oh, more to come. We move from salutation, if you will, to a section that is filled with thanksgiving. Well, that's appropriate. We were saying, Jesus, thank you. We were singing that. In fact, as we were singing the songs this morning, I was rejoicing that a lot of the words out of the sermon today are found in the words of those songs that we were singing. So, and that's really the rest of the chapter, verse 2 all the way through verse 10. And by the way, all of Paul's epistles addressed to churches, with the exception of the letter to the Galatian churches, have a thanksgiving section following the salutation. So, why didn't he have a thanksgiving section to the church of Galatians? The other churches, of course, would be Rome, right? Church of Rome and Corinth, two letters written to them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, those letters to churches, they all contain that, not Galatians. And the reason why there's no thanksgiving section in Galatians is because of the seriousness of what he was writing to them about. They were abandoning the one true gospel for a false gospel. And it is a letter filled with correction and hard language saying, are you so foolish to give up grace for law? You think you can earn your way into a relationship with God? You've fallen from grace, he said. And in fact, he put it so strongly in the first chapter of Galatians, that if anyone comes to you and preaches a different gospel, good news, another gospel, another of a different kind of gospel, let him be forever anathema, he says. Let him be cursed of God. If an angel comes, or anyone else comes and preaches a gospel of a different kind, because There is no other good news message other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because every other gospel of a different kind says, well, believe in God and work, right? So no thanksgiving for them, but the rest of the churches, yes. And in light of Paul's desire to encourage the saints to excel in their new faith, he actually starts this with this section where he gives thanks to God because of what he knows to be true in the lives of the believers, which was an evidence of their conversion, their salvation. So if you're filling out your insert, there's not a lot of blanks to fill out. There's space there for you to take some notes today. But if you're filling out your insert, the line you want to fill in the blank, the regularity of thanksgiving. That's what we see in verse 2, the regularity of thanksgiving. So notice, by the way, that it's plural. We give thanks, right? We give thanks. Subject, the team. Action, giving thanks, right? We give thanks. And that plural implies, that again, that all three missionaries were in a real sense part of this letter being written to them. Paul and Timothy and Silas considered there is so much to thank God for when thinking of these fairly new believers. Now, remember that. We covered it in our introductory over those last 2 weeks, that here was a group. Paul had only 3 weeks of preaching the gospel in the synagogue. Maybe he had some time on the other side of that, outside of the synagogue. But it wasn't very long, because the Jews in the synagogue rose up and drove him and the team out of the city because they wouldn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and that's what Paul preached. And so he didn't have long there. And then he had gone to Berea. He was not long there because the Jews from Thessalonica heard he was there, and they came down to Berea and caused a riot there as well. So Paul had to be driven out of Berea, or left Berea and went to Athens, where he was left alone, and he sent back Timothy and Silas. So again, these guys have not been believers very long, maybe a few months at the most. And he wants to encourage them. And it would be well to remember that the occasion of this letter, in fact, was in response to Timothy's report about how well the believers were doing. Timothy had been sent back to Thessalonica find out about how they were doing in the face of the persecution they were receiving for believing the gospel. And he had then come back and related the information to Paul. And we read about it in chapter 3 of this epistle. Look with me. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Look down in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So Paul writes this letter in response to the report that he gets from Timothy. So new believers, how are they doing? Paul was concerned, are they surviving all the affliction, the persecution that they were receiving? It was very similar to what Paul had received when he was there. So how are they standing up under that persecution since his departure? Had his work among them been in vain? You know, had the enemy of the gospel succeeded in keeping the new believers from continuing on? They just kind of sputtered out, you know. Well, Timothy's report had revived, or removed, I should say, such concerns. And instead of producing anxiety, it produced thanksgiving in the hearts of these three men, Paul and Silas and Timothy, who had brought them the gospel. And the present tense of this main verb, give thanks, indicates along with the adverb, notice, always, we give thanks always. That expresses that ever since Timothy's report had come to him, whenever they thought of the Thessalonians, were talking about the Thessalonian believers, they did so with a sense of rejoicing, thanksgiving to God. They were glad for it. Now, though this letter was intended to be an encouragement to the saints to continue to excel in the Christian walk, it is noteworthy. And I've preached this before, but I'm going to preach it again because I think it's so important. It's noteworthy that Paul does not direct his thanksgiving to them, but to God. A recognition that it was God that was working among them, in their midst, in their lives. And this stands out all the more when you think of the religious culture out of which the Thessalonians came. When you consider that, 1:9, we read it, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so surely this was part of their thanksgiving to God, that God had called them out, their church, out of what? Out of paganism, out of polytheism, out of false worship of false gods and sacrifices to those false gods. He had called them out, and he is thankful to the one who deserves thanks, God. Now, I think it's kind of difficult for us as Christians, living in the United States at least, who have grown up in a society that, even though it's growing more and more pagan, it's continued to give kind of a surface acknowledgement to the God of the Bible and to appreciate, the fact that the Bible itself is a good thing. And it's like that's a surface in our society now, and it's growing even less and less as the days go by. But that's the culture that we've come from. That was not the culture they had come from. They had come from this polytheistic pagan culture. The worship of such pagan deities impacted everyone in the society. In fact, much of the economy was built upon building statues and, selling animals for sacrifice to those pagan deities. Or, how about prostitutes in the temple? To engage in orgies and worship of these pagan gods. That was the culture that they had come out. And it was the culture that was in your face day in and day out. And yet through the preaching of the gospel, these readers had been rescued from that. All praise be to God. All thanksgiving be to God. Now, even though I think there is this surface acknowledgement of God in our society still, and some people, I was actually watching a tennis match yesterday, the U.S. Open, the women's single championship, and a young American gal won it, and after she went and hugged her family and her coaches and all that, and fell down on the court and tears of joy and all of that, she went over to her chair, sat down, and shortly after sitting down, she got out of her chair, got on her knees, and prayed. And I'd heard reports that her family's very, faith is important in her family, and so I don't know what the prayer was. I couldn't hear it. But I was totally shocked that they actually didn't turn the camera away from it in our culture nowadays. But I was glad for that. And yet, we know, don't we, that our culture is becoming more and more pagan. And now, I don't expect that we're going to see temples going up to Diana or, the other Greek and Roman gods. That's not going to happen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the abandonment of the one true God for false gods, gods of gold and silver, gods of power and weapons and gods of humanism, and that we're at the center of everything and all of that. We are becoming more and more pagan, but it still pales in comparison to what they came out of and what they were facing as a result of it, not only from their pagan families and pagan culture, but the religious Jews also persecuting them for their faith. We give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. And you notice there's this inclusion, we give thanks to God for all of you. For all of you, which is describing the church as a whole, not every individual within it. That's not the point, the individual part. I mean, it's not intended to mean that when Paul prayed, he always thanked God for Bill and Simon and Janie and Sue, and, you know, he probably wouldn't necessarily even know all of them personally. We give thanks to God for you as a whole. And I think this is important because in this present day, we have such individual view of Christianity and faith. We oftentimes think in terms of how God is working in our own individual lives, in our private lives, with very little thought as to how he is working in the life of the church body, the church community. And in contrast, in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, the focus is not on the individual, but on the community of God's people. Oh yes, there are individuals mentioned clearly. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Samuel and David and so on and so forth that goes. But they were just individuals within the nation that God was caring for, right? We don't know about all of them other than they were part of God's chosen nation. And then you come to the New Testament and it is the church. All of those who have been called out of sin and darkness and death and into life and light in the glory of God. That is the focus in both testaments. That is not to discount, you know, that salvation is clearly applied individually, right? Each person must repent and believe to have their sins forgiven, to become members of God's household. But, well, Scripture is to be understood that way as well. The focus, as Paul writes, is not on the individuals, but the community. Thought in terms of the community of God's people rather than specific individuals within it. Now, he might mention individuals in his letters. We spent some time at the end of Romans going through a long list, the longest of his list of individuals and making comments about them. That's a good thing. But that certainly wasn't the whole church that he mentioned there. How many times have you heard a speaker get up and they're giving thanks? It could be at like a tennis tournament, you won the championship. Well, I want to thank my dad especially, you know, and he's been there, and mom doesn't get mentioned. It's like, what's mom feeling like, you know? Or it's like, I want to thank, you know, my coaches, and then identifying the individuals within it, but someone's left out in that. It's like, it's always you think about it afterwards, and someone may say, I know I'm forgetting someone. I'm sorry, I'm forgetting you. Like, that doesn't even sound good, does it? I'm forgetting you. It's like, oh boy. I thank all my people. That would be a good thing. But anyway, Paul's thinking of the community, and that is what God wants. He wants us to understand that God redeemed a people for his glory, a people group. Listen to Titus 2:11-14. I'm sure there it is. Johnny on the spot, thank you. So, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to buy us out of all lawlessness, and to purify for himself, notice the next two words, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So when you're praying, are you only praying for you know, yourself, or for maybe just individuals that, you know, are suffering. We have that. We've been getting lots of emails in through the church office about people that are suffering, whether it's cancer or some other sickness, or, you know, we're just getting old and my body hurts and all of that. So, you know, you're praying about those things, but you're not praying for the whole church. We are a called out local group of people. We belong to a community, a society of people who have been called out, and God wants us to be a people for His glory and honor. Not just individuals for His glory and honor, but people. Okay, the rest of verse 2. Paul includes three, and here, you're going to love me for this because you know I like grammar and language and all that. So Paul includes three participial phrases. Now, does anyone know what a participle is? What it does, how it functions? What's that? Not necessarily. It can be in the past, but it can be in the present. And a participle is a modifying kind of verbal. It can be verbal or noun-ish, but it modifies something else. So the main verb I've already expressed is we give thanks, right? Subject, verb. And now he's going to say, give three participial phrases that modify or explain or extend this idea of, in the main verb, giving thanks. So what are those phrases? Well, they are mentioning you in our prayers. So mentioning is a participle. Constantly remembering your work of faith, remembering is participle, and knowing God has chosen you in verse 4. Those three participial phrases modify and complete the idea of giving thanks to God. Now, the first participial phrase is pretty simple, mentioning you in our prayers. So, of course, if he's giving thanks to God, he's praying, right? But it's more than that. He's interceding for them as well. We're praying for all of you, and I'm mentioning you. And I don't think he's got his list out. Let me get out the list of names from Thessalonica. Oh, yeah. Boy, if only I had a iPhone, I could really, you know, I could have them all there. No, I don't think he was doing this. Like, God, thank you so much for the church, those that you called out in Thessalonica, and he may be thinking of some individuals, but I want to lift them up, pray that you continue to support them, be gracious to them, so on and so forth. It's him and his colleagues praying and thanking God for what he was doing in their midst, mentioning them in their prayers. So making mention of his readers in their prayers enabled them not only to thank God for their progress, but also to intercede on their behalf for continued growth and the spreading of the gospel, right? And then prayer is multifaceted, isn't it? You probably have all heard maybe you haven't, the acronym ACTS, right, for prayer. A stands for adoration. I adore you guys. Good way to start your prayers. God, you're great, you're awesome, you're wonderful, we praise you. You're faithful, you're good, you're holy, you're righteous, you're patient. God, you deserve all adoration, right? We understand adoration. C stands for...
Is there something else I can help with?
Be quiet. My watch talks to me every now and then. C stands for... Confession. Yeah, so confession's important. That's, you know, John writes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's not really a statement that is saying we maybe will or maybe won't. What he's doing in that section is saying that's what believers do.
Right.
Unbelievers don't even acknowledge their sin. Believers do. They name what it is. God had hurtful, hateful thoughts in my mind, and that doesn't honor you, and I confess that. I name what you call sin. That's what confession is, to homologeo is to name the same thing. That's what God calls sin. I'm going to call it sin. And because we are continually confessing our sin, God is continually faithful to cleanse us from our sin so that we remain in a wonderful, beautiful relationship with Him. We're never out of fellowship with God, because fellowship refers to being a part of Him. We're always a part of God. He's always a part of us. But we can get out of sorts, just like in a marriage. I mean, my wife and I are one flesh. We have been for 50 years, but every now and then, every 25 years or so, we've gotten a little out of sorts. God, I acknowledge that that was a sinful thing that I just said. It's happened a little bit more often than that, but we're never not married. We're one. And it's the same thing with confession. So that's a good thing to include in your prayers. God, you're awesome. I'm not. You're this, I'm this. And it doesn't look at all like at times. T stands for Thanksgiving. Oh God, you are so good to me. Thank you so much for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my grandkids. Thank you that you've given me a job. Thank you that I have a car to drive. Thank you that you've given me clothes to wear. Thank you that you've given me a church to be part of. Thank you that I've got brothers and sisters who come to my aid when I need it. Thank you that you give me the opportunity to be part of their lives and be an assistance to them when they need it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Right? And S stands for supplication. That's right. What is it? Supplication? Is that we get called to supper? No. Supplication is, God, could you help me with this? Could you give me the right words to speak with my wife? I'm in a fight with her right now, and I've been kind of blowing it. Could you put a guard on my mouth, God? I mean, to say the right words, caring words. God, would you help me to know how to speak to the unbeliever that I work with every day so that I might give an answer for the hope that lies within me? God, could you help us to be a light in a dark community? That's supplication. It's requests, right? Let your requests be made known to God. Great acronym. Good thing to practice in prayer. Mentioning you in our prayers. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God for all of you, and we pray for you. We pray for you. We pray for you. Well, that's where we'll end today. We'll just pick it up with the second participial phrase next week. So, as I end this, let me just say this. I mean, I don't know everyone well in this body, and even people that I may know well, I may think, you know, well, they've said they're a Christian, they talk like a Christian. I may believe you're a Christian, that you have a relationship because of God's grace being extended to you. You have the peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want to assume that that's true for everyone here by any means. And what you've heard today through song and through our time of remembrance and even just in a salutation, in a letter, is the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God wants all of us to receive that gift of his kindness, forgiveness of sins through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, and you've been a religious person, but you've never done that, then you're just religious. You're not in a right relationship with God. It takes God's grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would urge you, before you would leave this room even, that you would address that with God. Just speak your heart to him. Doesn't even have to be out loud. He knows your thoughts from afar. Just express that you want to be saved from your sin. You want to escape the wrath that is coming upon the ungodly. and doesn't come upon those who have put their faith in Christ, because God's wrath has been satisfied, as we sang about. And if you're a believer, you truly knew the Lord, then I just encourage you, rejoice in the grace of God and the peace that He gives, not only with Him, but with one another, and the opportunities that we have to pray. What a blessing that is, to pray to our great God, who always listens, and for one another, supporting one another. So, Lord, thank You. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word. We pray as we continue this hike through this epistle written long ago that we will receive the same benefit that was intended for the initial readers of it. Life and relationship with God, and joy in knowing that Jesus is coming for us and His return could happen at any moment. So all praise be to You, Father, through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.